Good morning. Super excited. Slow corner over here. You gotta keep up. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. I wanted to mention something just really quick. If you were able to join us this morning for small group study, we were in the book of Nehemiah. And just a reminder that they went through a 4-hour sermon and no one complained. All right? Yeah, and they all stood up and they listened. And so today's going to be a tough one because you can smell the food out there cooking. The youth, you see that's the first thing in your bulletin there. The youth are providing a lunch after church for us for a fundraiser for their trips and other things that they do. And so it's going to be difficult to sit here while you smell that good food out there cooking, but I think we can all do it. We can make it through that. But we would like to invite everyone to join us for some food and some fellowship. I'm sure there's some amazing soups and chilies out there, right? You'll also see there, the second point there in your announcements, is that the mission trip to Gap has changed a little bit. Another opportunity has arisen. And so maybe you've heard people talk about the Gap mission trip, and you're like, well, I don't really have that skill set. Well, a different skill set has popped up, and they always do a Christmas shop every year, where people come in and shop and they pick up things and then give as gifts. And so we've been given the opportunity to help set that shop up. So maybe you can't swing a hammer, or maybe you don't want to, you're worried about cutting a finger off with a power saw, but maybe you can come and do that. And so I would encourage you to pray, to think about that, get in touch with Cindy to help to get that coordinated. But there's a lot of opportunities there to serve in a lot of different ways, right? Is there anything else, Cindy? Okay, good deal. All right. Also, you'll see out there in the Hallelujah hallway, there's some sign-up sheets. We're trying to clean up their prayer pals a little bit and let everyone know who their prayer pal is. That's out there. It's on a table in between the two bathrooms. Take a look at that. Fill that out. Today, continuing discipleship class led by Bobby. That's going to be happening at 5 o'clock. You know, one of the things, and I think maybe I did a poor job at this, is that this isn't just for new believers. This is for, I mean, you've been walking in submission with the Lord for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. I don't know. This class is for you. You can grow in this. I mean, it's been a really good class so far. So even if you're not a new believer, I highly encourage you to come and hang out with us and take a look at God's Word. It's very, very beneficial. Also, October 30th, we've got the sign. Kreisha, thank you for updating the sign out front for us. October 30th is going to be our fall festival. We encourage everyone to come that Sunday night to join with us. The candy donations are going great. If you come across some more candy and like to donate it, we for sure will take that, right? Also, another outreach is happening November 6th. We're going to have a shoot at Elk Creek. There's a sign-up sheet out there. I saw two names on it already. If you're interested in joining with us in fellowship and do that, get signed up out there. More information will follow after that, right? Okay? And then Christmas shop, continuing to do that. And then you'll also see, again, shoeboxes around. I know many families are already packing shoeboxes, and you've got shoeboxes stacked in your house, and you've got toys stacked and all this stuff. And so I pray that you're praying over those boxes, that that's continuing to go well. But we are deep into that season, and so what we're going to do here today is we're going to watch another video to help us continue to get into the mindset of what these shoeboxes are for and what they accomplish. And I just pray that you're praying and trying to figure out how God would have you serve him with these shoeboxes.
This is for a boy between 9 and 11. Let's go Catacosh. Just outside of those, this is a church that was completely destroyed by ISIS. As we were coming through, one of our team discovered one of the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. I don't know who gave it, who sent it, but it touched the life of a child in the heart. And of course, we ask people when they cut the box, always pray. You never know when that box will go.
Where are the lost? Where are the hardest to get to people groups? Where has the gospel of Jesus not been preached and proclaimed? In Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.
We live in a broken world, an evil world. Yet Jesus gave us orders. He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. we have a job to do.
When we talk about going to the ends of the earth, we're talking about shoebox gifts that are taking the gospel to the hardest to reach areas of the world. If you want to bring hope to a broken society, it's the gospel. And Operation Christmas Child is not about passing out toys, it's about the gospel. Each kid, when they receive that box, they're going to hear the presentation of the gospel clearly. They make a decision for Christ, and then they're trained and equipped to go out and share their faith with others. And many times in areas where it's unreached people, the Bible tells us the time is now.
For the South Pacific, I want to use these lives for Christ. These are poor areas. People don't have any home. People don't come here. There's no tourists here. We're going to be here.
I'm right outside in Mazatlan, Mexico, about 6 hours drive up in the mountains with Operation Christmas Child. This is where people that are brave are taking Operation Christmas Child to the ends of the earth. We need boxes that are packed by families, by churches, and groups, but we also need boxes that are packed online. When you build a shoebox online, these are the boxes that give us access into hard-to-reach places of the world.
We go at great lengths, great effort, to take these boxes to show in the most remote parts of the world as an encourager.
You know, the mission of Operation Christmas Child never changes. Children are coming to Jesus. Children are coming to faith. Children are being discipled. And children are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth.
All right, so we continue to, you know, have an understanding of what the shoeboxes are doing. And one of the things I'm so thankful for is the one man said there is that, are they receiving a gift of some cool toys? Absolutely, right? But the main thing they're receiving is the gospel. The main thing they're hearing is that someone loves them and that someone is God and that Christ died for them. It's an amazing thing that we get to partner alongside God and to be his hands and feet to share the gospel by packing a shoebox. And so I really encourage you to think about it and pray about how God would use you and your family in these shoeboxes to spread the message of Christ around the world. I know one of the things, and I shared this Wednesday, or shared this Sunday night, the one video that we watched, and I'll never forget, is how a young man came to know the Lord all because of bar soap. He had never had a bar soap. Like, there was one bar soap shared between three or four guys in an orphanage, and he knew he came to love Christ because of bar soap that someone had put in a box and shipped to him somewhere in Europe. That's what God can do with these boxes, man. It's an amazing thing. Pray about that. Pray with your family. Put pictures of your kids in there. I mean, do a lot of cool stuff with these boxes to let people know that we care and love them, but most importantly, that God loves them. All right. I'm going to pray for us now. JT's going to come this morning and help get us ready to hear God's word, and we look forward to a wonderful time of worship together. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the truths that we learned this morning in our Sunday school time. Lord, we're thankful for this time that you give us together, that we get to gather with like-minded believers. Lord, I just want to continue to impress that desire and need upon everyone for us to gather with one another, to lift up songs of praise, to hear your word proclaimed and explained, Lord. Just a wonderful, precious time that we have together. Lord, we just pray that right now we're able to set aside the distractions of the day, the distractions of the week, and gather right now to truly focus upon you, to be producers of worship as we continue to grow and understand that you truly are the only thing worthy of worship in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Would y'all stand with me as we sing? Our guilt yonder on Calvary's mount.
peace that God my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word I hope secures. He will my shield and be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Our scripture this morning comes from Psalms 115, verse 15. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know stands. No tongue can bid me this depart. No tongue can bid me this depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there.
Look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is his.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to
seated.
Psalm 115:18. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Just come out here to worship you, and thank you for these kids that come forth to read your scripture, and just pray you give them the strength, and pray that they would go home and learn to read each and every day your Bible, and pray we would learn from it. And thank for the great crowd we've had here this morning, and thank for our tithes and offerings. Just pray to be further used to glorify you. Pray for these things. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, our kids will head off to children's church. Brad and Creesha, y'all lock. Oh, okay. Very good. I thought maybe Brad was just going to get an early line and some chili. I didn't know, but that's right. All right, well, thank you all so much for leading and guiding our young people in that way. I wanted to thank Crystal, as always, and also JT. And if I understand correctly, JT had to leave Sunday school to go chase some cows and then rush back here to lead us in music. So maybe you all could pray for some better fencing for JT. I don't know. But I am very thankful for, would you agree with that? For sure, we'll add that to the prayer list. JT, some better fencing. I am very appreciative of how many men and women use the gifts that they've been given, the spiritual gifts that they've been given, and also the talents that come from God to serve us and to serve his people. So I'm very thankful for that. And I can imagine chasing cows and then coming back and being in the mindset is difficult, but I'm thankful for that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and crack them open there to 1 Peter. If you've been with us for a while, we're continuing to make our way through 1 Peter. We're getting close to the end. If you'll remember, last week, Peter kind of, again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of made a little bit of a shift on us, and he's beginning to summarize the book. He's beginning to wrap up this epistle. He knows this is coming to an end very soon. And what he did last week is we talked about the responsibilities of shepherds, right? And what pastors, elders, overseers, whatever you want to call them, they're all interchangeable in Scripture. What the role they play in Scripture, what I'm supposed to do as your pastor. And we had that time, and I will be first to say I had a couple people talk to me, and I was like, man, that's an awkward message to preach, because I'm basically saying that this is the way I'm supposed to be, and you know, hopefully I'm modeling that behavior correctly. But this is the truth, is that you guys know my style is I go straight through Scripture. We don't skip verses. We deal with them. Whether it's awkward for me or not, we still deal with them anyway. And so I pray that, you know, when you went home and you meditated and you thought on last week's verses, I hope that you saw me doing more of those things and less of those things. No one called for my resignation this week, so Simon, don't say anything. All right, so hopefully that's going well. But what we do today is Peter makes a transition from talking about the shepherds to really talking about the sheep. Right? So he's talking about the roles and the responsibilities of the members in the church and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to act. You know, one of the things that's really amazing here in 1 Peter is that we understand the context of this is these five churches are dealing with this massive amounts of persecution. And Peter, again, as he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this epistle to those five churches, he's continuing to tell them, this is how you deal with trials. This is what you're supposed to do in these situations. This is how you handle persecution. And what he does here, really, in chapter 5, instead of expounding and giving additional teachings from the Lord about different things, Peter does this as he returns back to the basics, right? And so if any of you all have ever spent much time playing a sport or really doing much of anything, you understand the old axiom that practice makes perfect, right? And so what Peter is doing is instead of, you know, giving us more information and more ways to deal with this, he says this quite simply. He says, you've already been given the tools to handle this persecution. Let's take a look at it. Let's go back to the basics and what it looks like. When I was trying to think of an illustration of this to share with you all, I grew up in the 80s. I'm a kid of the 80s, 70s, 80s, depending on how you look at it. And I grew up, Larry Bird was the guy, right? That's the guy that I watched. And, you know, I didn't play much basketball because I've looked like this almost my whole life. So I was never a starting on any basketball team or anything, but I always appreciated Larry Bird. And when we would play basketball in the backyard, that's who I always pretended I was. I'm Larry Bird today. I'm getting a fight. No, I'm Larry Bird today. So we fight about that. But there's a lot of truth about Larry Bird that could apply here. And it's this, is that he used to get in trouble by his coaches, even in the NBA, is they would show up for a game. They had a big game that night, you know, the big rivalry, Celtics-Lakers. And before the game, they was like, who's running up and down the stairs? Larry Bird would show up 3 hours before a game and run the stairs in Madison Square Garden before the game to warm up, He loved practice. He was known for shooting free throws. Several years he had the highest free throw percentage in the NBA. His rule was that he had to make 200 free throws in a row before he could quit. Right? He never had to be motivated by his coaches to practice. And I really believe that's what Peter is getting at here today, is that we don't need extra motivations. We shouldn't need, you know, extra revelations from God, because we've already been given ways to handle persecution and ways that we deal with that. And the first one is, let me read scripture for us. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 7. I got a little ahead of myself there, sorry. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this time you give us this morning. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful time that you gave us for singing this morning, for lifting up songs of praise to you. Lord, I thank you for our leaders in that aspect. Lord, just a wonderful time. Lord, I pray that through that time we were able to have our hearts prepared and softened to hear your word. Lord, I'm so thankful for your inspiration of Peter to record these words for us, and how we can apply them for ourselves today in 2022, not just when they were originally written. Lord, we're thankful for these truths. Lord, we're thankful for these for this simple return day to some return today to some very fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian. That being submission, being humility. Lord, just very basic things for us that we as Christians need to have a firm grasp on if we are going to be able to, number one, serve you, and number two, handle the persecution that is occurring and will be coming in our lifetime for us as Christians. And so, Lord, we thank you for these truths, and we pray that in hearing your word that we're able to apply them to our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we look here at Scripture. This word, likewise, it's not a real common word in Scripture, but Peter loves it. Peter uses likewise all over the place. He's used it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He used it there. And what likewise really means for Peter is it's a transition word. And he said, so we've just finished talking about the elders, right, the pastors, the shepherds, but likewise, right, we're going to talk about some similar things for another group of people. And he jumps in there and says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, some of your translations probably say young men and not say the word younger. The ESV translates that as younger. I think younger is more accurate than young men, because that preposition can apply to men or women. And so he's basically saying to younger people, be subject to your elders. I think there's a very practical thing that he's talking about here, is why does he talk about young people? Anybody's in here is like, well, why are we talking? Mason's like, man, I showed up today, now you're going to pick on me as a young person, right? There's a practical reason I think Peter has to say this to the young people, because the truth is this: young people have a harder time than others living in submission to other people, right? They're growing up. They're kind of coming into their own selves. They don't want to listen to mom and dad that much anymore. They want to do what they want to do, right? A lot of them start making a little bit of a paycheck. Like, I don't rely on them for money anymore. I'm my own person. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I think that the practical reason is that Peter is talking directly to him, right? Talking to them right here, is he's telling them, no, you too have to be subject to the elders. Now, there's some discussion and debate here amongst this word elders, since he uses the word likewise, and it's right in the flow with the other thing, is that more than likely Peter is speaking to, he's talking about pastors. Is young people live in submission to your elders, to the pastors, if they try to lead you and guide you. I shared with you last week, my favorite word there is shepherd. I like the concept and the images that invokes in us as a pastor is shepherding you through life, helping you in life. Is that practically they need to be reminded of that, because young people, if any of you are at the stage that Melissa and I are in, and if you're parenting a 19/20-year-old, it's a very different parenting style than it was when they were 9 and 10 years old, right? It's a little bit different. And so that's what he's talking about there. But I think we can extend this thought a little bit, is that if he's saying to the most unruly people in a church, if he's telling them, hey, you need to live in submission to the elders, I don't think it's a huge leap to apply that to everyone, right? Understanding what submission is and how we're supposed to live in spiritual submission to the elders, right? And so what we're talking about here, right, and this is one of the things that I think is really lost in today's church, is spiritual submission and what that looks like. And number one, submission just doesn't come natural to any of you. It doesn't come natural to me. It's not. It's something that is in complete opposition to our sin nature, right? I've shared this before, my testimony. I shared it this morning on our Facebook Sunday school class. Even as a young child, I've never enjoyed getting in trouble, right? I've never enjoyed being yelled at. I've always done a pretty decent job of staying out of trouble. I'm risk averse. If something looks dangerous, I'm like, I don't think that's a good idea. I've been that way my whole life. But my problem is, internally, I've been the exact opposite. Internally, I've always been not wanting to listen to someone, right? And someone will tell me, like, you better sit down. I'd be the first one to sit down. But internally, in my head, I'm like, but I'm standing up inside. I'm standing up and you can't see it, right? I've struggled with that. So submission is the thing for me. I think the truth is this. I think submission is a thing for all of us, right? And so I think there's a very practical reason why Scripture speaks so much about submission, right? Parents, honor your mother and father. It's the fifth commandment, right? That's submission. Why Peter's talking about it here, he's talking about young people, and I believe that we can extend that to everyone, is submission is important for us to understand, is because ultimately we're living under submission to God, right? And so if we don't have opportunities to practice our submission, if we don't have opportunities to grow in doing submission, being submissive to other people, it is going to be next to impossible for you to live in submission to God. And I've brought this up to people before, and I've thought about this myself. It's like, you know, we would like to believe it's easy to live in submission to God because we know who God is, right? He's the uncreated creator, right? He's sovereign. He's in charge of all these things. Everything is happening according to his plan. But the truth is this. Most of us at one point, just like we sang that song this morning, we've ran a hell-bound race. We've struggled with being in submission to God. And so God and Peter, you know, obviously God inspires Peter to write 1 Peter for us. And Peter talks about that. You remember, we've spent a whole chapter two. The whole chapter is talking about submission, right? We went through being in submission to the government, basically, and which we would say the federal government. And then he talks about being in submission to local government, which we would call state government. And then being in submission in your families and what that looks like for wives to submit to husbands and then for husbands to be kind and understanding of their wives. We've talked about submission. We've really beat it to death in 1 Peter. And the truth is this. You need to be reminded over and over again about submission. You need to learn about it. You need to grow in it. And it's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline that if you don't practice it, just like the example of Larry Bird, you're never going to be great at it. You have to put it into practice. You have to understand what submission looks like. Just let me give you a couple examples of Paul. Paul wrote about this a lot. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 through 16, Paul says this, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints." This is the important part right here. Well, it's all important, right? "Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer." And so these men have been found out. They're living their lives for the Lord. They're serving as elders in their local community. And Paul is telling them to live in submission to them. Listen to them. Let them lead and guide you. We move on. Paul again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Just very straightforward here. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. I feel like I've said this the last four Sundays, and so I'm like, well, I'll just say it again, right? I said it earlier. You guys know my preaching style, right? Expository, straight through. Like, I don't skip verses. Even difficult verses, we don't skip. We deal with them. This is not being preached because someone is not doing this. Right? No one, and I know it's easy to hear this, be like, man, I wonder who made Michael mad. I wonder who did this to him. This just fell in the order of what we're doing. If anything else, I've experienced the exact opposite of this problem. I have people ask me all the time, Michael, what do you think about this? We're talking about church things, right? What do you think we should do here? What do you think about this? Should we do that? Should we do this? Just last night, Creesh and I had a great discussion about something in church because she came to me in a submissive role talking to her pastor, how should I handle this? So don't leave her today and be like, I wonder what Simon did today to make Michael mad, right? Nothing has happened. I promise you, I'm telling you the truth. Nothing has happened, so don't think we're having problems here because I'm reading this. But I will tell you this, there's lots of churches that split. There's lots of churches that close because a lot of the congregation does not follow what Scripture teaches. They are not living in submission to those whom God has placed in spiritual authority over them. It's just a massive problem for lots of pastors. It's a massive problem for so many churches to where the congregation have the mentality of like, well, he works for me. We pray it's a he, right? We're sticking to the he, right? That he works for me. I'll tell him what to do. What does Scripture say about that? Scripture does not say that. Am I supposed to serve you as your shepherd? 100%. Go back and reference last week's sermon. That's all Peter talked about is the high calling of shepherds. We see it here in Hebrews. What am I going to have to do? What are the other elders are going to have to do, right? Is one day they're going to have to give account, right? What the standard that I'm being held to, what I'm being called to, is higher. Because because of the way God has designed this, I too am responsible for you, right? And there's some days I'm like, man, I can't even control myself. But yet I'm supposed to be responsible for you as well as your shepherd. Yes, that's what I've been called to. I don't know if I shared this last week or not. I talked to Melissa about this, and she's like, I don't know if I would say that if I was you. So she's not in here, so I'm going to say it. I think most of you all would be concerned if you knew how much I prayed and thought about you. Right? A 48-year-old man thinking about you at random times during the week would be like, that's kind of weird. I don't think it's weird at all. I think it's a reminder to me of how much God has impressed upon me, of how much I'm concerned about you. Not that I'm just not concerned about you, but I care about you. I worry about you at times. I love you. And I want God to continue to bless you. And I know, according to Scripture, the only way that God is going to bless you is if you remain in His will. And the truth is, a lot of us get out of God's will at times. And so when one of the ways that we can help ourselves to remain and to understand submission and what that looks like is we get to practice it on this side of glory and living in submission to authorities and living in submission to elders, right? Now, remember, I feel like I have to add this in as an asterisk. Now, there's a clear pattern of what shepherds should do. We talked about last week that they're not supposed to be hateful. They're not supposed to lord over you. They're not supposed to intimidate you. They're not supposed to steal your money to grow their own wealth. Go reference that. It's a whole list of things that elders shouldn't be doing. But if elders are living life according to God's word, we need to practice submission to them. And really what that mainly looks like, just looks like a conversation. That you come and talk to the elders or the pastor, or whatever word you prefer to use, and you have the conversation. It's like, well, I'm thinking about this. What does it look like? Classic example, I can use Bobby. He just made eye contact. Is that Bobby had a desire to start a discipleship class. Bobby just didn't put it in the bulletin and be like, well, I don't care what Michael thinks. I'm just going to put it in there. We're going to do what I want to do anyway. No, Bobby came and we talked about it. He gave me the material. I looked through the material. I knew it was good because it was Bobby's idea, but I looked through the material anyway, right? He was showing me submission in wanting to do that class. It's good and it's right. And it's simply because of this, you need help. You need help with a submissive attitude. Because if you can't be submissive to the person you see in front of you, hopefully you see me a lot, You're never going to be able to learn to be submissive to someone you don't see, and that's God. So there's a very practical reason for that, right? We move on here. Same verse. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So there's a couple really interesting things here. Something that we need to share is humility. What does that look like? Peter is making a clear transition. Instead of a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, now we're talking about horizontal relationships and how we interact with one another. Right, and what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to show humility to one another. Quite simply defined, humility is this, is you put other people in front of you. You care about what they want to do. You care about their feelings. You're interested in serving them. Now, here's the truth. Humility is looked down upon in 2022. You're seen as weak. You're seen as not being a very strong person. We live in a very masculine time, right? The truth is this, that was the exact same attitude when this epistle was originally written, right? There was no such thing. Humility was seen as a very negative quality for Greeks and Romans to show. The only people who truly showed humility were slaves. Slaves were expected to show humility, but no one else in authority. Like, I would never come to JT and be like, hey, JT, could we do this? That would show me as weak, right? I should be telling JT what to do. Very masculine society. So when we come to this word, clothe yourself, it's a really interesting word. It's a Greek word that's like about that long. I practiced several times how to say it, and I can't say it. So I'm not going to try to say it, right? But it's a very long Greek word, and basically what it means is to tie something on. It's used in the common scripture language to mean like putting on an apron, just like a slave would do. As a slave would put on a work apron to not get their clothes dirty, clothe yourselves in what? Humility. So to put on humility. Why? So we can show that we care to one another, right? And then to kind of emphasize this a little bit more, and I don't know if you guys are Bible writers or highlighters or note takers. I used to never write in my Bible. I'm like, oh man, do not write in your Bible. I completely changed that. My Bibles are written in all over the place now. I would encourage you, if you are a Bible writer, circle that word all to remind yourselves. This just isn't for the elders, you know, it's not just for, you know, Bobby, and it's not just for Alan. What does it say there? All of you. I shared with you last week, I'm constantly reading books of how to get better at, you know, professing God's word and to do it in a more pleasing manner for people to hear. And one of the things that I learned is that stop saying the word us and use the word you more. So when I'm talking about this, when I say you need to do this, you're like, oh, he's talking to me. Instead, when I say us, you know, maybe Ace is like, you know, Ben needs to listen to that because that's definitely for him. No, you, same way right here, all of you. So this isn't if you're called to a certain position in leadership or if you're doing something else. This is for every Christian, all of you, we're supposed to do what? Show humility. Clothe ourselves in humility. Right? And then we go on, right? Peter references he references Proverbs here for us. Proverbs 34, I believe, is correct. Let me look here. Yeah, Proverbs 3, verse 34, he references that, and he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Right? This is probably a very common saying among early Jews, is because James uses it also in James chapter 4, verse 6. I know you're all masters of James. We just finished that study in our quarter. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so there is just really, I don't have the time, and you probably don't have the attention span for us to stay focused long enough for me to read all the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, that speaks to that truth right there, is that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why? I think it begs the question, why? Why does God oppose prideful people? Right? I came across some readings this week, and it kind of put it in a different mindset for me, and I'm like, man, that is a great way to think about that. The problem with pride is this: it causes angst between you and God. Because when you're prideful, what do you have a tendency to do? You have a tendency to elevate yourself, to think higher of yourself. Scripture often calls it boastful, right? You've become a puffed up person. You're thinking so highly of yourself that you think what? You're better than everyone else. And not only do you start thinking that you're better than everyone else, you start thinking, and you would never write this down, you would never admit to this, but the truth is this, your actions say something quite different. You start thinking, man, why do I need God? Look how good I'm doing. I've never said this, but some of you may think, look how good looking I am, right? Look how good, who laughed, oh, Mandy, right? You start thinking, look how good I'm doing in life. Look how smart I am. Look at all these extra letters behind my name. Look how nice my house is. Look how nice my car is, right? You start thinking yourself, man, look how prideful I am. Look how good I am at this. What happens when you start thinking that? God starts getting pushed farther and farther and farther away. What does Scripture call that? Idolatry. You begin to elevate yourself, become the idolatry of self. Side note, this is the main form of idolatry that we all deal with, is we think higher of ourselves. And the truth is what? God does what with that? He opposes the prideful. He opposes them. He is not happy about them. One of my favorite, and a lot of you probably are thinking this in your head right now, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A prideful person makes it very difficult for God to bless them. Right? We talked about that earlier. A prideful person quite often is outside of God's will. They're not understanding. They're not a thankful person. Right? They are not showing humility to their brothers and sisters in Christ, and even to the lost world, is because they're thinking higher than themselves. Continuing with the same thought, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says this: the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech. What does God do? He hates. Now that's an interesting discussion point, right? We probably don't have the time this morning to fully flesh that out. You know what I mean? But a lot of times when I would bring this up with people, people be like, God doesn't hate anything. That person hasn't read their Bible. There are some things God hates. Now, what we have to understand is when God hates, he does it what? He does it righteously, right? He's righteously jealous for you. He's righteously hateful of things. And Scripture is hyper clear on this. God hates prideful people. And so I think there's a very clear lesson here, practically what Peter is teaching to these five churches, also what Peter is teaching us today in 2022, is that if you have a prideful condition in your heart, you need to get that straight really quick. Because the truth is this, what does it say? A lot of you have heard it translated this way, pride goes before what? The fall. So if you are not going to understand, if you're not going to try to go to the Lord and pray and for him to help you with this pride, guess who will help you with it? God. God will help you with it, right? And we don't want that, right? We don't want that. I mean, we don't, God will eventually correct that. But what we want in our lives is we want to learn and we want to grow in this ourselves, right? And so there's a real danger in pride. It's just very, very dangerous. The truth is this, is it sets you against God. It makes you very difficult to be thankful and understanding of what God is. Now, what's amazing in this same verse is what? Is that God does indeed give grace to the humble. Now, we talk about humility. I'd shared with you, I think humility, unfortunately, it's a characteristic that's looked down upon. In 2022, people just think, well, man, he's just a wimp, or he's got no backbone, or look how soft he or she is. They get ran over all the time because they're humble people. And here's the truth. Sinful people do take advantage of humble people. That's just the truth. They do. It happens. But the truth is this, who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please you and be like, man, nobody can talk to me that way? Or are you trying to please God by understanding what it means to be humble? Now, also, I think there's an important part to talk in that is that I don't think Scripture teaches you're to be a doormat. I think God has given you a voice. You're able to speak to the truths of Scripture. But the reality is this, you need to have a humble mindset. Right? When you're speaking truth into somebody, you're not speaking truth and trying to win an argument. You're not trying to say, look how smart I am and how dumb you are. When you're having those gospel conversations, the truth is this, is you want to share a gospel truth with that person. Why? So that they can come to know the Lord. Not so you can win an argument. Because if you're just trying to win arguments, what are you? Look back at Scripture. You're a prideful person. You just want to be right all the time. It just happened to me the other day. We had some intense fellowship in our car about where we'd stop and eat breakfast on the way to the Gap mission trip, right? Molly was as convinced. If she had $1,000, she doesn't have $1,000, but if she had $1,000, she would have bet me that we stopped at McDonald's and ate breakfast. And I was like, Molly, I know we didn't stop at McDonald's. The more she dug in, the more I wanted to be right. And I was like, I can't wait till we see Creature, because Creature won't forget. We saw Creature. It was at Hardee's. I was right. And I remember, I said this internally. I was like, man, I love being right. That's a prideful attitude. That's a prideful attitude, right? And so the truth is this, is we're all struggling with that. We're all struggling with the pride in our lives. The truth is this, we need to continue to humble ourselves. We need to care more about other people and less about ourselves. Why do we do that? It's because Christ modeled that perfectly. One of my favorite examples of this in Scripture is when Christ washes the disciples' feet. Man, understand this. For no other reason, not just for this message, but in your future Bible reading, when you come across this in Scripture, understand this. Christ is whom? He's God incarnate, right? Christ was there when the earth was created, right? Christ has always been there with God. He is God walking the earth. They get there to have the meal. It was the lowliest job of the lowliest slave to wash everyone's feet, because everyone walked around in sandals, very arid environment. If you ever spent much time in sandals, you know your feet get pretty funky if you're outside, right? So it was this slave's job to wash everyone's feet, so when they sat down and had a meal together, no one's feet stunk. That's just the purpose. Well, they get there. None of the disciples have made plans to hire someone to do this. So what does Christ do? He ties a towel around his waist, and he kneels down, and he washes the disciples' nasty feet. Right? He doesn't do it begrudgingly. He's not saying, well, I guess no one else is going to do it. I guess I'll do it. No, he does it because what is he trying to do? He's trying to teach them to be servant-minded. He's trying to teach them to be humble, to clothe themselves in humility. Right? It's very important for us to understand that. And if God is willing to do that, so should you. So should I. We should be willing to humble ourselves, right? And to be there and to serve others and to think less of ourselves and more of others. And again, I say it for maybe the last time, who knows, is that this is in complete opposition to your sinful nature. You're not going to do that. You saw, you know, we had the 12 disciples there. No one was in a hurry to do that job. No one was. And so also remember this is when Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is writing this for us, Peter was there. Peter had his feet washed by Christ. And if you remember, we got a little insight in Peter. What does Peter say? He's like, man, if you wash my feet, man, wash everything, right? You know, Peter's just the guy of extremes. Which in Jesus corrects that thought in himself. But when Peter is writing this, his mind is going back to Christ washing his feet. Humility is very, very important, right? We move on there. Why do we humble ourselves? Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he might exalt you. So number one is There's two reasons we're supposed to humble ourselves. And the first one is the Sunday school answer, is because the Bible tells us to. And honestly, that's enough. That's enough for us. If Scripture tells us to do something, we should do it. But number two is this, is this thing, this wording here that comes up quite often in Scripture, the mighty hand of God. Why do we do this? It's because there's consequences if we don't. Right, we've already discussed that pride goes before the fall. If you are living a life, if you have not clothed yourself in humility, the truth is this, the mighty hand of God will correct that behavior in your life. But Peter here being positive, right, the Holy Spirit has decided to be positive with us here in this verse of Scripture. So instead of chastising us, it's telling us there's a reward, because it says what? So that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Man, this is something I love discussing with people. You guys have heard me say this. This is my opinion. I can be completely wrong about this. But one of the most important things for all of us to grasp is the sovereignty of God. I think so many other doctrines all fall underneath that. If you are not resting in the sovereignty of God, so many things that you're going to read in this book and so many things you're going to have preached to you are not going to make any sense to you if you're not resting in the sovereignty of God. And that's what this verse points to us again here. At the proper time, he may exalt you. I'm going to give you some hard truth right now, church. Here's the truth. That proper time may not be here. It may not be on this side of glory. You may live a life of humility to where you have put on the apron of humility. You've clothed yourself with a humble mindset, not only in your actions, but also in your thoughts. And you may never be rewarded on this side of glory for those actions. And guess why? Because it's not when God wanted to exalt you. You may not be exalted until the other side of glory. And for many of us, that's going to be difficult. We're like, man, I've been living a humble life for 30 years, and God hasn't exalted me. Well, let me tell you some truth with you. But God, if he chooses to exalt you on the other side of glory, will exalt you for what? Eternity. So these 30 years of humility aren't even close to be compared to eternity, to where you're going to be exalted. You know, that's one of the things in Scripture that it's a difficult concept for me to understand. I think it's a difficult concept to preach, is that, you know, you would like to think, man, we're in heaven, we made it, we're all there. But the truth is, some will be exalted more than others in heaven. And the way I've described it to people, and when you get to heaven and you say, well, this is what Michael told you, and God says, well, man, he messed that up, man, I'm sorry. But this is the way I understand that, is it's like a circle with God in the center, and you've got circles coming out from God. And those of us that live a life that is more glorifying to God sit closer to the middle of that sucker than others who sit on the outside, right? And whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. But that's the way I understand it to be. And that's what Peter is saying here, is that he is going to exalt you at his proper time, right? James chapter 4 verse 10, James speaks of this. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This is a very consistent theme that runs throughout Scripture, is that God wants to bless you if you're inside his will. This is something, and I read this in a sermon, and I was like, oh man, that is strong. And I was like, well, I'm going to say it because I think it's right. If you're living a life right now and you're like, you feel like you're never blessed, you feel like you never experience any of God's blessings, and you're like, man, this life is just hard and this is difficult, there's really two answers to that. Number one, it may be exactly what Peter says here, is that this is just not the time that God has decided to exalt you in that, right? Prayerfully, your time is coming. But also could be this, maybe you're a prideful person. Maybe you're struggling with pride and God is reserving these blessings from you because you haven't dealt with this. Side note, I'll tell you this. Anyone who has a position of authority over you, who can tell you at every time in your life whether God is withholding his blessings or he's trying to correct something in your life, he says, well, he's doing this in your life, I would encourage you to flee from that person, because that's between you and God. I can't help you with that. Right? I can, if it's clear that you're outside God's will, I can help you understand that. But a lot of this, like I told you, my problem with submission internally, a lot of this is going to be happening internally. It's between you and God. So I encourage you to think and to pray about that. Are you humble? Are you expressing humility externally and internally? If not, you really shouldn't be shocked that you're not having a lot of blessings in your life. Because again, I mean, like I said, we don't have the time this morning for me to read you all the references in my software. When I type this in and it pops up, it's like a full screen of references of God talking about the problem with prideful people. It's a real problem for us as human beings. The sin nature kicks against that, right? We move there to verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Right? And so we're talking about our fears. We're talking about our concerns. What does Peter say we're supposed to do with them? We're supposed to cast our anxieties on him. The word casting is used on Scripture. It's like putting something on, like you're saddling a horse and you throw the saddle blanket on, casting the blanket on. You're supposed to just throw it out there and where it lands, and that's where it's going to be. And we're supposed to do that with our anxieties. We're supposed to cast them onto Christ. And the amazing thing is, why do we do that? It's because he cares for you. Again, really common theme in Scripture. I think one of the sets of Scripture that speaks most clearly to this is the Psalms, the psalm written by David. If you remember the story, basically, Saul starts hunting him down, right? He's coming after him. At one time, Saul was like a second dad to him, and now Saul hates him. Psalm 55, verse 22, written by David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit again. What does it say? Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will what? He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And so that's just really important for us in life. And remember I said, God here through Peter has really turned us back to the basics, And the basics are this: submission, humility, and we could use the word faith or trust. I think those words are interchangeable in Scripture. But we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to trust in the Lord that when we cast our anxieties on him, he cares about us. So when you're dealing with persecution, when these five churches are dealing with persecution, what are they supposed to do with their fear and their anxiety and their concerns? They're supposed to cast them upon the Lord, pray to God, right? Meditate on God's word. Why? Because they know that he cares about them. And so the most basic way for you and I to deal with the persecution that either you are experiencing or I'm very confident you will experience in this world simply for no other reason than being a Christian. That's exactly what the Christians here in 1 Peter are dealing with. They're being persecuted because of their righteousness, right? And remember, Scripture talked about that. If you do something wrong and you're like, man, I broke the law and now I got to pay this fine, that is not suffering for righteousness. That's suffering because of your poor decisions, right? So we're talking about suffering for God, suffering for Christ, right? What are we supposed to do with that, right? We're supposed to live in submission. We're supposed to understand humility, and we're supposed to have faith in God. Those three things allows us to make it through life every day, gives us the ability to handle persecution, and it allows us to stay inside the will of God so that we can receive his blessings. I share with you, I read a lot of books about preaching and how to do it more God-honoring. And there's really a debate in a lot of these books about whether you should use examples from Scripture or examples and saints of people that are doing things really well. And when I read these, I'm like, that just doesn't make any sense to me. And of course you use these individuals as examples. Of course you do. And a lot of people, those writers of these books, they don't like that because they're like, well, man, you're setting a standard for people that they know they can't meet and they get frustrated. I'm like, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We want to see people that are doing this and we want to exalt them and we want to, you know, try to be like them. Not on the level of being like Christ, but as examples to follow. I give you this as an example. I give you Paul, right? This is an example of Paul through his life. That as he grew in his submission, as he grew in his humility, as he grew in his faith, he actually grew downward, right? He understood how worthy God was and how unworthy he was. I'm going to read these to you in chronological order. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, this is what Paul says. I am the least of the apostles. Remember, there's that whole debate whether he's an apostle. He definitely is an apostle, and he's struggling with that. And so that's what he says. Later on, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, I am the very least of all the saints. You can clearly see Paul growing in his humility. And then he drops this on Timothy, the pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. What does he say about himself? I am the foremost of sinners. And so as Paul grew in his sanctification, he grew downward in his puffing up of self, of his prideful attitude. He became more humble, and God did what? He continued to bless him. To where today we continue to talk about Paul. We're beneficiaries of so much of the New Testament is written by Paul as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's because he modeled this behavior for us. Remember, and I don't know if you guys have picked up on this when you're reading your scripture, but man, Paul is like next level intelligent. Like he spoke all these languages. He was raised in a well-to-do home. He's the genius of scripture, right? But you see, even in himself, he understands compared to God, he's just a servant. Church, that's what I leave you with here today. And I don't know if you are or not. I mean, I love y'all. And I again, this message, I'm not thinking of any person when I preach this message. If anything, I'm thinking more of myself. But pridefulness is very dangerous to us. You got to be aware of it. You got to be intentional about trying to root it out of your life. And if you struggle with it, one of the best ways to help with your pridefulness is to serve people. And to humble yourselves, just like Christ did, right? That's very important for us to understand. So, church, moving forward, I pray that you're able to get rid of the pride in your life, become more submissive to God's word, right? To put on humility, and last but not least, continue to have faith in Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for this message. Lord, I'm thankful for the reminder that it's given for me this week about the prideful tendencies that I have in my life. Lord, thank you for the humbling words that Scripture has for us. Lord, I just ask that for myself and for everyone, we continue to root out the pride in our life. We continue to understand who we are. We're your creations. We were created to glorify you. You desire for us to be servants just like Christ and all of the other apostles and prophets were. Lord, continue to impress upon us a desire to serve others, to have a servant attitude, to understand that as we live a life that way, we are more in your will. Scripture clearly says one day you will exalt us, Lord, and we wait for that day very expectantly. We are waiting for that. We're thankful for your blessings, but most importantly, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who, because of what he accomplished on the cross and then what he accomplished 3 days later after his resurrection, that we are able to hear these words of submission. We're able to hear these words of humility. We're able to understand that we're supposed to have faith in you because of what you accomplished on our behalf. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Stand with me. How I've proved
us from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, a Savior friend, and I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, for grace to trust Him more.
Excellent. Amen. I'm always understand how short I am when I stand beside JT. I'm like, man, I need to stretch some. Again, thank you all so much for being here this morning. I pray that you all are as joyful as I am to read and hear God's word proclaimed to us. I'm just so thankful for it, just so thankful for the correction it gives for us, and so most thankful for the hope that it gives us. I'm just very thankful in that. Again, I invite everyone to stay and join us for a meal. I know there's some soups and chilies. I'm very stuffed up. I can't smell anything, but I'm assuming it smells really good right now. Does it smell good, Jamie? Can you smell it? Jamie can't smell it either. She's on the same bus with me, right? But it's out there. I encourage you all to stay. Lori, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer, and if you will you go ahead and bless the food so people can just go ahead and start eating? Thank you.